So at its heart, the act of immigration, moving from one country to another country, the act of immigration is an act of hope. Hope for a better, a freer, and more prosperous life, both for oneself and for one's family. It was hope for freedom from Herod's persecution and violence that the Holy Family, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, fled for asylum in the country of Egypt. It was hope for freedom to practice their faith openly that brought the pilgrims to the shores of America in 1620. They are our religious forebears. They're good congregationalists, just like we are. And it is hope for better, safer, more prosperous lives, that continues to bring immigrants to the borders of the United States of America. At its heart, immigration is an hope-filled act. People immigrate because they have hope to build better, freer, and more prosperous lives. And that is precisely why Ruth's decision in today's story to immigrate to Judah, despite her mother-in-law's protestations, that is why her decision is so very surprising. So just to rehash really quickly what happened, minus the crazy place names and personal names. A great famine had hit the land of Judah. So Naomi, her husband, and her two sons picked up and they moved to the neighboring country of Moab. And they settled in and began living there. Well, we're not told why, but Naomi's husband passed away and she was just left with her two sons, who eventually came to age and married two Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and one was named Ruth. And this is an important biblical side note. Oprah Winfrey's given name is actually Orpah. That's the name that appears on her birth certificate, but so few people are acquainted with the book of Ruth that they misheard it and mispronounced it and miswrote it, so much so that it eventually just stuck as Oprah. So there's that biblical side note. But tragically, Naomi's sons and Orpah and Ruth's husbands passed away, just like the father. We're not told why they died, only that they did. And Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were left alone without any sort of male support in a patriarchal society. But word eventually comes to Naomi that the fortunes have returned to Judah, that the famine is over, so they make the decision to pack up and move back to Naomi's homeland. And as they're walking the road back to Judah, they haven't yet reached the border, Naomi turns to Orpah and Ruth, and she says, "You're still young. You can return to your parents' household, and they will support you until you're able to find a new husband, until you can start a new family for yourselves. If you follow me into Judah, your lives will be worse off. They will be less free. They will be less prosperous. It doesn't make sense for you to come with me." And Naomi here, she's not being overly dramatic. She's not speaking out of depression. As we continue through the book of Ruth, we're going to hear several ominous passages that suggest to us that by virtue of there being Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah would be at a very real risk for violence should they move to Judah, both rape and murder. So Judah was not hospitable to foreigners, and especially foreign women without husbands. So Orpah heard what her mother-in-law was saying and judged that she was speaking truly, went, gave her a kiss on the cheek, and then did an about-face and went back to her father's home in Moab. But Ruth had a very different reaction, didn't she? She responded, in fact, in the exact opposite way as Orpah did. And here's what she said to her mother-in-law. This is probably the most famous passage in the book of Ruth. And again, it's not famous because people know the book of Ruth. This is famous because it's read a lot out of context at weddings. It's probably the second most popular verse after the "love is patient, love is kind" verse that is read at every wedding. But this is what Ruth says to her mother-in-law. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So Naomi has just told Ruth that there is no hope for her in the land of Judah. It does not make any sense for her to immigrate there. And Ruth responds by binding her life, clamping her life to Naomi's. So the question for us today, and I think the question at the heart of today's story, is why did she make that decision? Why would she choose this life over a better life in Moab? And I believe it has something to do with what she saw at work in her mother-in-law's, Naomi's, actions. So we need to remember that in the ancient world, the individual was not the center of everything like it is in our society. Your personal resume did not matter for squat. What did matter in the ancient world, rather, was your family. They defined who you were in the world. They gave you value. They gave you stability. Without your family, you had nothing. And Naomi is at such an advanced age that she cannot return to her father's house anymore in Judah. Her father is dead. She has no family waiting for her there. And by the standards of the ancient world, she is nothing. She's destined to spend the rest of her life begging in the streets of Bethlehem. She knows, Naomi knows, that her life would be so much better if she had Orpah and Ruth by her side. Yes, a three-woman household would have been non-traditional, but economically speaking, socially speaking, she would have been so much better off. So much better off. And emotionally speaking, this woman has been through the ringer, lost her husband, lost her two sons. Who wouldn't want some familiar faces nearby for love and care and support? Her life would have been so much better had Orpah and Ruth been there by her side. She knew that. She recognized that. But at the same time, she also recognized that their lives would be so much worse, would be so much less free, would be so much less prosperous if they came with her to Judah. And she told them to turn back and go back to your homes in Moab, in what was this beautiful example of self-sacrificing love. And Ruth saw this love working through Naomi's words and her actions. And it moved her powerfully. She committed her life to Naomi. And not only that, I don't know if you caught that, she actually converted on the spot. Did you catch that? She says, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Ruth was a Moabite woman, which means that she worshipped a god called Chemosh. And yet there's something that caused her to declare on the spot that she would now follow the God of Israel. Because that God of Israel has to be somewhere there in Naomi's actions, because by purely human standards, what Naomi was doing did not make sense. That she would act so counter to her own self-interest, and not even for people who were related to her by blood, but just by her daughter-in-laws, who she really had no legal connection to anymore. God had to be there in Naomi's actions. Naomi embodied God's self-sacrificing love. Ruth saw it. She responded powerfully to it. And you could even say that she was converted to that kind of love. And she began to let that kind of love begin to live and work and grow in her own life, in her own family. And how do we know that? We don't actually know that from today's reading. We're going to get little hints of it as we continue on reading Ruth. But we know it primarily, actually, from the first chapter of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, in which the gospel writer Matthew, he writes out for us, he sketches out for us the family tree of Jesus. And it turns out that, 30 generations after Ruth, her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was born into this world, heralded by angels and shepherds and wise men, to embody that self-same, self-sacrificing love for all of us. And as members of Christ's family, and so too members of Ruth's family, may we also let that self-same, self-sacrificing love live and grow and work through us. Thanks be to God. Amen.